Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will look at the first 15 verses this morning, and I would like to start with just reading that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 1. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Let me stop there for just a moment. We are going to be looking at a spiritual battle with our enemy, and that would be Satan, of course. This is the first time that Paul mentions it in this particular passage that we're looking at this morning. He'll mention it a second time towards the end of this passage that we are looking at. But we see it here. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, of course, the serpent referring to Genesis chapter 3. We'll get to that chapter this morning in just a few moments. But have your mind thinking along these directions, in this direction throughout this whole passage. A passage that certainly talks about our enemy, his attack, the battle that we're in, because that's what we'll be looking at this morning. So again, verse 3, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Notice the words different here, at least in the NIV. We have them three times, I think, other than the Jesus we preached, or you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Twice, I guess, but maybe a third one referred to. Verse 5, but I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. In the NIV, again, the super apostles in my Bible is in quotations. So he's making a reference here, either something that's been said about others who have been attacking him, or his own label that he's put on a group of people that are attacking him. We'll talk about that too. Verse 6. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Now, in the background here, you probably know, is that in that day when teachers came along, there was an expectation that you provide for them as they taught you. Paul is making a point here that he is going out of his way to reverse that. It's pretty clear why, but we'll touch on it. Notice what he says in verse 8. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so, again along those same lines, as opposed to others who would have been a burden to them and probably were demanding their support as they came through to teach those. Most likely, he's referring to those super apostles that he's already mentioned. So again, verse 9, and when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. This boasting of, I'm not going to require support of you while I'm with you and teaching you. Verse 11, why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. And let me stop there again for just a moment. You'll see this in the next few verses. These people who are coming against him, he's making no bones about who they are. They are the enemy. They are being used by the enemy, as we see in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. They are liars and deceivers. They're pretending to be someone they are not. He makes that clear here. False apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So you probably notice at the very beginning here, Paul says to them, I'm concerned about Satan's involvement in your life. Just as Eve was deceived, I'm concerned that this is happening to you. And at the very end of this passage that we just looked at, we got false apostles involved here. They are masquerading as people who they are not. So Paul tells them, you need to pay attention. Satan is attacking, and he's at work in your midst. That's what this passage is about. At the very beginning, at the very end, there's no reason to think that what is in between isn't referring to the same thing. And I think we can very clearly see that it is. So the title of my message this morning is actually a scripture, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And just as Paul the Apostle is telling these Christians in Corinth, hey, you better be aware, Scripture tells us the same thing. We need to be aware. Now, perhaps you've wondered, well, I don't seem to be experiencing this attack from Satan. It doesn't seem like it's going on with me. This attack that the New Testament talks about. I count no less than, this is me speaking now, I count no less than 30 times that the New Testament refers to this battle. You see in the New Testament. So God is telling us, hey, there is a battle that's going on, and he repeats it at least 30 times, and maybe there's more that I have missed, and there's probably references to it that I'm not seeing as well. So why don't we see it? Why don't we see this battle that's going on? Well, maybe you are saying this morning in your mind, Bruce, I do see it. As a matter of fact, I can reference this last week or just last month or just last year that there's a situation where I truly believe that it was a result of a spiritual battle. But maybe you don't say that. Maybe you can't say that. So ask yourself for just a moment, when's the last time you would have referenced some type of event in your life where you would have said, this is a spiritual battle. I can see Satan trying to make an inroad here. Has it been a week, a month, a year? Or maybe you say, well, I can't remember the last time that has been. Well, why do you think that is? Well, we hopefully would say, God's word is true. And if he says at least 30 times that this battle is going on, why am I not seeing it? Well, it could very well be because that's exactly the way Satan wants it to be. What did we just read here in verse 3? Serpent's cunning. The Bible tells us that he is tricky. He is cunning. He tries to outwit us. So, while the battle is raging, and it is, rest assured that it is, because the Bible tells us that it is, we need to be aware of who our enemy is. And I believe that oft times our enemy is one who would try to, in his cunningness, try to attack us by subtle means, by poisoning the water as opposed to shooting the cannon. You need to understand, we all need to understand, that we are in the crosshairs. But probably more often than not, those crosshairs are not being advertised with the neon sign saying, hey, you're in the crosshairs. Satan isn't saying, hey, here I come. You better get ready for me. It would appear the Scripture teaches that that is not how he operates. He is subtle in his attacks. We're going to look at that this morning. And also this morning, I hope that we will take the warning that we need to be aware of Satan's subtle strategies to lead us astray. Look again in verse 3. In NIV, it says this very thing. Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. Your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So beware of Satan's subtle strategies to lead you astray. They will be subtle. Maybe sometimes they're very blunt and out in the open. But someone who's crafty, trying to take us down and is sneaky, tries to twist things, probably the subtle attack is how he operates most times. So, with that being said, now we are warned to look for the subtleties. And what are the subtleties that we should be looking for? Well, we're going to look at that this morning in this passage. I think there's at least four, maybe more, but we'll look at four activities that Satan subtly gets us involved in order to lead us astray. I'm sure that there's many more than that throughout Scripture, but we'll look at four this morning. And the first one is this, is he wants to get us involved in scorning the care given by those who love us. He wants us to look at people who are caring for us and looking out for us and trying to help us to grow spiritually. He wants us to scorn that, to turn that away, to reject it. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in this epistle, 2 Corinthians. It's kind of a sad epistle in some ways, because as you read through it, it is a letter to these believers where Paul has to spend, in his second letter, a lot of his time defending himself, defending his ministry, the ministry that God has given him, and also, thirdly, and there may be more of these as well, but thirdly, his love that he has for these folks. So in that aspect, it is somewhat sad. I've mentioned before that it is clearly God's plan, as he meets our needs that we have in this life, emotional, spiritual, physically, it's clearly his plan that we are involved in doing that. So, not only the people in this room, but the body of Christ, as we look at each other here in this room, it's God's plan for us to be helping each other. He's going to meet our needs through one another, and the Bible talks about that in a number of different places. He's going to carry out his ministry of providing for our needs by using me and you. So I'm going to have the ability to do some things to minister that you need. And you're going to have the ability to do some things and ministry to me that I need. We could talk a lot about that. He's equipped us to do that with spiritual gifts and probably with other things along with that as well. But that's hard for us sometimes because it takes humility on the part of the receiver. The receiver has to say, you know what, you have a gift or a skill that God has given you that I don't have. And now I have to humble myself to receive it from somebody else. I have to say, I don't have what you have. I have to humble myself and receive something from somebody else that God has equipped specifically so that I could receive it. And that takes a little bit of humility. And sometimes that's hard for us to operate in that realm. Now, some in Corinth, these super apostles, these false apostles, had stirred up the Christians to believe some things that were not true about Paul. And remember, they were in competition with Paul because as Paul came to teach and he had been there already, Unfortunately, it wasn't the best of visits. Had to write a letter in response to tell them there's a lot of things that you need to take care of. But there were people who were certainly part of Satan's plan to attack and to cause damage in that body and to cause Paul to be looked at in a very negative light. And they were trying to tell them that this Paul is not the man you think he is. He's not the man that God is using to try to meet the needs that you have. And unfortunately, those accusations were falling on ears that were very willing to accept them. So, again, we have to believe that they were listening to this, these believers of Corinth, and they were entertaining these things that they were hearing. Because if they weren't, why is Paul having to write this second letter now, this lengthy letter that says, I am who I say I am. These people are not who they say they are. They're trying to hurt you. If that body there, that local body, had stood up in Paul's defense, then 2 Corinthians, humanly speaking, may not be in existence today. However, it is in existence. So they were being conned into believing that somebody who cared very much for them didn't care for them at all. And they were conned into believing they should question that person and they should reject what that person was saying to them. I'd like you to turn to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. I want us to read a couple of passages back towards the front of the epistle. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. As we talk about this apostle who loved these people, who saw his ministry to, through great sacrifice, to travel through the countryside and the different towns and cities and lands, and to great sacrifice personally to minister to them. So he says in verse 15, because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. It was for their benefit. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia. And then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say, yes, yes, and no, no? So Paul says, I have thought this through. I'm not somebody in the world where my words don't mean anything. My yeses and my noes, they mean something to me. And I thought this through, and I plan on visiting you on one way, and when I came back from that place, to come back and visit you again. To see you twice, so that I could have ministry to you. This is how he's having to start out the letter. Isn't that something? He doesn't say it in so many words, but he does say, because you've listened to these people who are maligning me, now I've got to explain to you how much I care about you. And one of those ways is that I put thought into this. I'm going to see you one way and see you again coming back the other way. Were there other people that needed Paul's ministry? Yes, there were. Were there other people that he could have spent time on? Yes, there were. But in his mind, he saw people who needed something. They needed a visit twice. That's what his plan was. And he cared about them. Paul loved the Corinthians. He wanted to see them grow. But what were they doing? And since they were scorning them, they were listening to people, other people, who were really taking advantage of them. They weren't wise enough to see it, I guess. Paul's telling them that. They were taking advantage of them. For coming in and teaching and say, support us now that we're in your midst. Remember what Paul said? I'm not taking anything from you. And that had a lot to do with his value that he put on the gospel, and that he wanted them to understand it and to keep that devotion to Christ. But he said, I'm not taking anything from you. He loved them. He wanted to grow. He wanted to protect them. And so much so to the point that when they were doing things that were bad for them, he didn't say, I don't want any confrontation. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, although I'm sure he didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but he loved them enough to point those things out. So chapter 1 again, drop down to verse 23, and we'll read a few more verses into chapter 2. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Remember, his plan was to return. And we can't get too deep into all this, but he did certain things for certain reasons. Verse 24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. Another painful visit to you. So that means the first one was what? The first one was pain. Was he causing them pain because he liked to? Absolutely not. But because it was necessary. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If you truly love someone, you will tell them the things they need to hear. If you don't, you will tell them the things that make them happy and cause no confrontation and make your life easier. Which one did Paul the Apostle do? I think it's clear. We have the two letters here. He wrote the one and he pointed out a lot of things that needed to be taken care of. And now he's writing the second one and he's telling them there's still things that need to be taken care of. Okay, let's go back to the chapter, the passage that we are looking at this morning. Back to our text. We see the same things here. He's very, very concerned about them. So he says in verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He says, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. He's concerned about them, and he tells them that. He cares very much for them. He says, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived, that you're going to be deceived as well. So what does he have to do at this point? He has to write a lengthy letter to defend himself against other people who convinced these Christians to scorn the care and love that Paul was showing them. Do you think that possibly Satan is involved in this? Absolutely. And this is what Paul is trying to get them to see. This isn't the only place that he mentions in this letter, the second letter, this battle that they are in, but he does have to mention it here. So he starts out the letter and tells them, I care about you. There's a spiritual battle going on here, and he's going through the letter and he brings it up again. He says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And even in this passage, he has to say, he has to defend himself. He said, don't listen to those other people. They're out to hurt you. You need to listen to me. Satan wants us to be involved in the activity of scorning the love and care from people who love and care about us. The Corinthians fell for it, and now he's having to do damage control with this. Eve was led astray, wasn't she? She was led astray to believe that God didn't have her best interest at heart. And she fell for that, and her husband fell for the same thing. The Corinthians were led astray to believe that Paul did not care about them. Might have had something to do with that first letter. That first letter was pretty tough for a group of Christians to hear, but they needed to hear it, right? And they heard it because someone loved and cared about them. A lot of wounds in that first letter. So we see Eve, we see these Corinthians, and then we need to bring it all back to ourselves. Are we being led astray in this same area? Are people saying things to us that might be kind of tough? And then we look at them and say, oh, you don't really care about me because you're not being nice. You don't really care about me because you're saying things to me that I don't want to hear. You don't really love me, so I'm going to scorn and I'm going to reject what you have to say. Maybe that person is in a position of authority in your life. Maybe it's a parent to you. Maybe it's a husband to a wife. Maybe it's elders in the local church. When they say things, when they give counsel, when they give advice, are you saying, "Nah, that's confrontational. I don't like what you're saying. So, no thank you." Maybe it's not a person of authority in your life. It's just somebody who loves you and cares about you. Is Satan getting the best of you? Is he getting the best of us? And then we say, those aren't niceties. You keep that. I reject that. That's not what I want to hear. Satan will tell you if someone really loves you, they'll tell you all the things you want to hear, and they won't confront you. They'll be nice to you. Well, being nice, of course, is good, but only hearing the things that you want to hear is not good. God says this in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Beware of Satan's subtle strategies to lead you astray. In this battle that we are in, our enemy knows us well, likes to exploit those weaknesses that he knows about us, and he will do that. So another subtle strategy that Satan is involved in is to get us to focus on the majors that aren't really... I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. To get us to focus, to major on things that aren't really important, the externals. We are very focused on the externals. And that's a constant battle in so many ways, not just our battle with our enemy. We are very focused on externals. We gravitate to things that are attractive, right? That's our first inclination. Ooh, something shiny is a big joke. Ooh, it's shiny, let me go over there. Or something that's attractive. Let me gravitate towards that. Satan knows that. Satan presents the shiny things and the attractive things to us all the time. And if we aren't aware, then we're going to fall for it. So the second thing he would like to get us involved in is to focus on externals. So it is apparent, judging by Paul's words, that those who are stirring up the believers against him were trying to get them to focus on the externals. It's right here. So let's look at verse 6. He says, "I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way." What do you think that these super apostles, these folks who are masquerading, tried to get people to focus on about Paul? Just listen to the way he talks. He's clearly not a trained speaker. Are you really going to listen to a guy that can't get up there and make you laugh and make you feel good about yourself and isn't gregarious and isn't speaking really loud? You going to listen to somebody like that? Now, I am, of course, speculating a little bit here, but I know the trained speaker part is right there in Scripture. So we know that, at least that much, is what they were trying to get people to focus on Paul about. What did Paul say? Well, he's talking about something internal. He said, "We've got knowledge here. That's what we need. We need the knowledge. We need the truth." So be careful about focusing on those externals. Back just one chapter. Maybe it's on the same page in your Bibles there. Chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing." Well, what's Satan trying to get folks to do there? To focus on those externals, right? The very thing. But then verse 12, he says, chapter 10 and verse 12, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So maybe they came to the conclusion, we can't really, when it comes to truth and knowledge, we really can't compete with Paul. So let's just compare ourselves to each other and talk about how wonderful we are. Paul says, when you do that, you're not wise. And he confronts them. These people who are trying to get these Corinthian Christians to focus on the externals, Paul makes no bones about calling them what they really are. Let's go back to verse 12, where he says, "And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about." It's very interesting that when it comes to caring about people and speaking the truth, he is full bore and he doesn't mess around. He says, "I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those." So he's going after him. Why is that? Because he loves God's people. If someone's trying to hurt them, you could expect that the Apostle Paul will go after you. Anyway, verse 13. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." So he doesn't stop there. He connects them with Satan in verse 14. "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness." So he goes after them, tells them they are not who they pretend to be, and you need to be careful. What are they focusing on? All the externals. They're going to attack me about, I'm not impressive when you see me as a person. So my outward appearance, not impressive. They're going to attack my speaking style. Not impressive as I speak. Oh, he can write a good letter, but, I mean, look at him. When he speaks, he's not all that great. But Paul brings it back to what's truly important. Something internal that's called truth. And he says, stop focusing on the externals. They can say what they want to say about me, but I have knowledge that you need. Stop focusing on the externals. These other people, they only care about themselves, just like Satan. They're masquerading. We're not surprised that they're masquerading because that's what Satan does. Some teachers are loud, some teachers are funny. And maybe they're people who truly love God, but if they're counting on only their externals, then we need to be careful. Because sometimes the loud and the funny is to cover up the lack of substance. You think Satan might be involved in that? He was with the Corinthians. There's no reason to believe he's not doing that same thing today. Be careful about focusing on the externals. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You're in the crosshairs. Are you a believer trying to serve the Lord? You're in the crosshairs. They're subtle crosshairs, but you're there. Beware of Satan's subtle strategies to lead you astray. The problem with focusing on the externals is that when we're doing it, it's much easier for air to be slipped in under our noses. And here's another subtle strategy of Satan's. He wants us to be involved and be more tolerant with error. We already mentioned that in verse 3, Paul's fear was that the Corinthians would be led astray. And in verse 4, we see the Corinthians were very open-minded, apparently easily deceived. He says in verse 4, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached," still a Jesus he's talking about, that's important. We'll get back to that in a moment. "Other than a Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." So they are not strong. We see that from the first letter, but they're still dealing with this. They are not strong. And Paul is not going to let that stand. As best as he can do, he's going to try to make them strong because he cares about them and he loves them. So, he's telling them now you need to be very careful. you quite easily will listen to other messages and you will put up with it. You put up with it easily enough. And he doesn't want that. He wants them to take a stand. So now he begins to speak forcefully about his efforts to present the truth. And I touched on it a few minutes ago, but we'll look at it closer now. The truth that he is teaching is serious. He wants them to understand it. He wants them to understand this gospel isn't something that you can compare to another gospel and, okay, let's tolerate this, let's accept it, let's not be narrow-minded, but let's consider it as well. And he's telling them, no, there is one gospel, there's one truth. But you're putting up with nonsense, you're putting up with error quite easily. So in verse 7, he says, was it sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? And this is where he starts this whole point of saying, I'm not going to do anything that might jeopardize my sincerity or my genuineness when I preach this truth, this gospel. So you're not going to be able to lay on me the accusation that I'm only here for what I can get from you. And that's his point here. He says, was it a sin for me to lower myself? What were the other super apostles doing? We are super apostles. You will give us what we need while we're with you in your midst, telling you these wonderful things. They were elevating themselves. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. So while I'm here in Corinth, he says, I'm robbing other churches. I'm taking support from them. Because I don't want anybody to say that Paul came to Corinth to get what he could get from the Corinthians. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, he keeps hammering this home. I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. What boasting is he talking about? This isn't the boasting in Christ that we see in other places. His boasting now is that I will not take a penny from you while I'm here serving you and ministering to you. He was being accused of doing just the opposite. But he's concerned about them. And he's trying to say to them, you need to be careful. You need to see in my ministry that I'm not trying to get anything from you. So listen to what I am saying to you. What I'm teaching you is the truth. But I want to back up here. As he makes that point, but he also is trying to get them to see something. In verse 4 again, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, so, let's continue. Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily. Is Satan's strategy to come here and say, no Jesus, no spirit, no gospel? I don't think so. Not from these verses. I think it's different, different, different. And that's a strategy that Satan uses to introduce error. And he's doing it here. He's doing the same thing. To say no Jesus, no gospel, no spirit. That's not what he does. What does he do when he tempted Jesus? Does he say, don't use scripture? Don't believe scripture? He doesn't do that, does he? He uses scripture. And he twists it to try to get some error in with the truth. So you'll tolerate that error. So Paul's saying to the Corinthians, something's a little different. You listen to it. You're entertaining it. Our adversary knows about this and he uses it. The Corinthians accepted it easy enough. Are you and I going to do that? Are you aware of that subtle strategy from Satan? We're going to talk about Scripture in just a minute, but we can mention it here as well. If you're not grounded in the Word, if we're not strong in truth, error is more easily tolerated. He also knows of our desire to be accepted in this world. Don't deny it, because we all struggle with it. Maybe some of us more than others. And a little toleration goes a long way. He tries to get us to believe that we can tolerate error. So he says things like, if you don't tolerate the beliefs of others, you're going to limit your effectiveness in ministry. If you stand strong against error every time you see it, nobody's ever going to listen to you anymore. So entertain that. Take in a little bit of it. Let's try to find some common ground where we can all be happy together. And that's been taught by, unfortunately, those who claim to be evangelical. Or how about this? How can I be so proud to think that what I believe Scripture teaches is the only way? Well, there's one message of the gospel. And it has been a shame, but recently the same thing has happened as well, where prominent Christian teachers and leaders that people listen to and take their teaching as gospel have said, there can be more than one way. What a shame. They have fallen to Satan's subtle strategy. We have to be careful. And how about this one? It's okay to band together with those who teach a different gospel or a different Jesus in order to achieve a greater cause. Banding together with people who teach Satan's message is never acceptable. You have to be careful. Beware of Satan's subtle strategies to lead you astray. Toleration of error is a direct result of becoming lazy with Scripture. So, fourth and our last point, Satan wants us to be involved in becoming lazy with Scripture. Now, we read in verse 6 that Paul emphasized knowing the truth rather than having these wonderful oratory skills. He understood that when it came to defending the truth, knowing was better. So again, he says in verse 5, I do not think I am the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. So Paul gives the Corinthians, Christians here, the example of Eve, who was deceived by Satan's trickery. And I would like us now to go back to Genesis chapter 3. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians 11, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You know these verses, and you know the very strategies that I'm going to be talking about, I'm sure, but we need to spend time on them. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. There is one being who is bent against God's will and God's plan, and that is Satan. So his emphasis, even though we see the word serpent here, is obviously what we're talking about, right? This is Satan at work. We're not talking about, which was probably a beautiful creature yet at this point, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Maybe Satan decided to use the serpent because it was a beautiful creature. But let's rest assured, we're not just talking about an animal here. We're talking about what Satan is doing. So, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, God's word is very clear about this. And we won't look at it now, but you can look at it later. It's very clear about this. Eve herself said this, verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Notice that Satan didn't say in verse 1, God didn't say you can't eat from that tree. He asked a question. Maybe if he would have said bluntly, God didn't say you couldn't eat from that tree, Eve would have said, oh yes, he did, and got her back up and got her defenses up. I'm speculating here. But a crafty, subtle enemy would ask a question instead. Did God really say that? So now you're not confronting. You're just having a conversation. Did God really say that? But yeah, God said that. He said that we could eat from this, but not from this. Then verse 4. Satan still doesn't say, God didn't say that. He disagrees. He says, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan's offering an alternative here. He says, that's not true what you said. As a matter of fact, things will be good for you if you eat of this fruit. Well, Eve got lazy with God's word. Her husband did the same thing. They got lazy with God's word. Knowing full well what the truth was, the truth of God's word, they got lazy with it. So, they didn't take a stand. There's more than one way to be lazy with Scripture. One way is what we see here. To know what the Word says, to know what God says, and then not have the courage to stand by what it says. And that's what it said there. But we can also be lazy by not knowing what it says to begin with, in the first place. Not being aware of what Scripture says, not having the knowledge of Scripture. Satan will take either. It's not picky in that aspect. But what excuse is Satan using to tempt you to be lazy with God's Word? Not have enough time? Do we construct things in our lives that are good things and say, that's a good thing and I am justified spending a lot of time on that, a lot of time on this, and a lot of time on that, to the point where we don't have enough time for Scripture? Or maybe we're too tired, too busy. What excuse are you or I using today? I'm pretty old now. I've studied Scripture for a long time. Do I still need to keep studying it? Do I still really need to keep studying as much as I have been over the years? Maybe not. That's an excuse. Beware of Satan's subtle strategies to lead you astray. The apostle loved these believers. He loved the believers in all the places that he went. He spent his life trying to serve them with the gospel. He was afraid that they were going to be led astray. I wonder if you and I are willing to take that chance to be led astray from our pure and sincere devotion to Christ. He attributes this to the cunning of Satan. He didn't say to Eve, disobey God and eat the fruit that he told you not to eat. No, he subtly twisted God's word until Eve was deceived. Because Eve was not strong enough in God's word. Are you and I strong enough? Beware of Satan's subtle strategies to lead us astray. We looked at four different ways that Satan gets us involved in leading us astray. He's doing the same things today. Why not? They're tried and true. They've worked throughout the ages. They've worked on Christians, and he's going to keep using them. Number one, the first one saw that God uses his children to care for each other and meet each other's needs. We see that throughout Scripture. Satan is trying to twist that. It says, scorn that, reject that, you don't need that. Still happens today. Number two, Satan wants to get us involved in looking at the externals. Satan doesn't want you to look at things that are truly important. He wants you to go after the shiny things, the attractive things, and forget the things that are truly important, such as Scripture. Number three, it's no secret that to not tolerate and accept beliefs or other religions in our day gives us the label of being narrow-minded and foolish. How foolish can you believe to think that you have the only way to get to God? To think that you have a book that describes the only way to get to God that He is pleased with. The church's response to this has been poor. It has been bad. And now the church is weak. Because we've been attacked with that subtle strategy, and we've fallen for it. You say, well, in order to be more effective, we've got to be more tolerant, be more more involved with these other religions, we've been fooled. And now we're weak. And fourthly, Satan has subtly fooled us in believing that there are valid reasons for being lazy with God's word. And that the consequences, if you do that, they might not be what we want, but they're not all that bad, are they? Well, they are all that bad when we become lazy with Scripture. Many Christians are easily led astray. We go back to our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The end of verse 4, you put up with it easily enough. Not much different than what happens today. Beware of Satan's subtle strategies that lead you astray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are sobered by what your word says in this battle that we are in, but we are very thankful that you have told us at the same time you have equipped us with what we need to live righteous lives. Please help us to be very serious about the equipping and the ongoing equipping. We ask this in Christ's name.